Well, happy Mother's Day. I look forward to seeing my own mother later today. Although I'm a little worried because those flowers that I had hidden in the pulpit were actually intended for my mother. So, that's not true. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, we're here today, and it's been an interesting week for us as people and as a nation. And you know, every one of us today here has endured an event or a moment that has brought sudden and sometimes cataclysmic change. And there are those moments that we understand that as we experience them, we suddenly realize that life will never be the same again. And sometimes it's that meeting of special someone. I did a wedding for one of my former youth today, or back in the years. I did that on, yesterday down in Orange County, and it was, you know, I teased them about when Gary went to this birthday party. I asked him if he knew that he was going to meet his future bride when he went because he didn't want to go. And if he had known that, would he have gone? But there are other moments and shifts in our lives. It might have been a letter of acceptance to a certain college, or it might have been an unexpected promotion that required you to relocate. It might have been the death of a loved one, or the end of a relationship, or a crippling accident. And we've all endured something that has brought change into our lives. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. And I share this because I can still remember the news that I received on September 11, 2001. I'd gotten into my car and was driving to work and had to pull over because instead of the loud music that I was expecting to hear, what I was hearing were the fact that terrorists had flown, hijacked passenger planes into the Twin Towers. And as I sat there in my car, I knew that life was going to change for us and for people all over the world. And I share that because Sunday night, it was kind of the same experience. I was buying a pizza, and all of a sudden, they're like, turn on the news, turn on the news. And there it was, news of Bin Laden's death. And again, those of us standing there in Amici Pizzas in Newbury Park just were looking around at each other, realizing that life was about to change again. And even if we weren't quite sure what it was going to be, it was coming. And personally, as I was driving home amid the scrumptious aroma of pepperoni and sausage pizza, I actually found myself feeling some conflicted emotions. On one hand, I was incredibly grateful that no longer would Bin Laden be organizing a systematic campaign based upon hatred and terror. And there is a part of me that felt for that awful sense that I felt on that morning on September 11th that justice had been served. But then on the other hand, I kept thinking of scriptures from the Bible, like Proverbs 11:10 that says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. And then I think of Proverbs 24:17, which says, do not rejoice when your enemies fall, and do not let your heart be glad when they stumble. And in those Proverbs, there's one where I felt like, okay, it's all right. And in the other one, I felt a little admonished. And then there is, of course, Jesus. Jesus' voice nagging in the back of my head saying, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I don't say and share these things to tell you how you should feel. I'm not trying to make a big statement about how you are supposed to feel and respond. I'm sharing all this because years ago, there would not have been any conflict in me. And there wouldn't have been any tremendous thought over what this meant, and there wouldn't have been any struggle at all. But over the years, in my interaction with Scripture, and almost daily asking, Lord, what am I to do? What am I to say? Where am I to go? And how do I represent you? Something inside me had changed. And in today's gospel, we have these two followers of Jesus. They're not disciples, walking up the road, and they encounter the resurrection Christ, the resurrected Christ. And when it is revealed to them who they are walking with, they have only one thing to do, and that is return to Jerusalem and share what they have experienced. And for them, all of a sudden, something was crystal clear that Jesus' message didn't end with the crucifixion, but rather was confirmed by his resurrection. And today we're going to rejoin Peter and the disciples in the temple in the book of Acts. And Peter's been preaching about who Christ is and why he is significant. And we pick up his sermon again in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a sentence out of verse 14 and then jump to verse 36. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified.' Now, when they heard this, the crowd was cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other disciples, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed this message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to their midst." Now, in reading this, did you notice the description of the crowd? It says that they were cut to the heart. They heard Peter's message, and it affected them deeply, so that they knew, so that what they had experienced required them to do something. They had to respond to Peter's message somehow, some way. So they asked, "Brothers, what should we do? You guys, what should we do? We hear you, and we feel like we should do something." Something had changed inside them, and they knew that they would never be the same. Methodist minister, the Reverend Dan Glover, tells of a day when he was a young pastor, his first year of ministry, and gave an altar call at the end of the service and asked for those who wanted to receive Christ into their hearts and life for the first time to come forward. He says he was kind of nervous because he hadn't done this before and he wasn't sure if anybody would come. And lo and behold, one woman comes forward and kneels down, and he goes down and prays with her. And as they finish, she looks up at him and says, "What next? Now what?" And in many ways, that's what the crowd is asking Peter and the disciples. Now what? And notice what Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." And if I were to put this into everyday terms, it would kind of sound like this. Change your actions and your perspectives to be in alignment with God's. Seal your change through a ritual in which you will profess your change before others. And in doing so, you'll gain entrance into a new community that will support you and encourage you as you continue to work through this change, this transformation. And the last thing is that God will be at work within you to make changes that your own will cannot complete. So the crowd hears these instructions and steps forward to be baptized, and in one day, thousands of people were added into their midst. And I've given a few altar calls in my day, the camp and big gatherings and a couple times in church, but I've never had thousands come forward. That's quite a response. I don't know what I would do if that happened. I might faint. But this whole process that we're seeing happen here in the pages of Acts is something that we call conversion. It's a change that happens to someone or something that transforms it in one way or another. I want you to think, we used to have this van, and it was called a van conversion. It was a delivery van that had been converted to have seats and carpet on the floor and paneling on the walls, and it was kind of nice. Of course, it got like 10 miles to the gallon, but it was a van conversion. And in the scriptures, people are transformed into followers of Christ. And if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that I used the word change several times in the sermon up to this point. And conversion implies change. And we must change. It doesn't matter what we like or what we feel. When we encounter the message of who Christ is, we either accept it and change, or we reject it and stay the same. And the change, if the change really begins when we accept and receive who Christ is and what Christ teaches of his followers. It really changes with repentance. And the word repentance comes from a Greek word, metanoia, which if you use that this week, I'll give you a dollar. But metanoia is literally defined as a radical change in mind. And on the individual level, a radical change in mind is required for any kind of significant spiritual change or renewal. And when we decide to reorient our lives to the teachings of Jesus, it means that we have to change. And on the corporate level, change experts tell us that an organization will not make any kind of significant change or achieve any kind of significant growth unless it begins to vote against its own self-interest. And in other words, when an organization begins to make decisions based upon what its mission or purpose is instead of its members' preferences and comfort, it begins the process of changing in ways that will allow it to carry out that mission and adapt to meet its purpose. And the United Methodist denomination does have a mission statement. And it's one that's pretty easy to remember: making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. In other words, the United Methodist Church will recruit and develop people to be followers of Jesus, and together we will make a difference in the ways that Jesus calls his followers to make a difference in the world. And in our mission here, we talk about inviting and engaging people in the life of discipleship, in the life of following Jesus. So we experience a radical change of mind, and we repent, we redirect our lives, we start going in the other direction. And the next thing that comes up is, well, what does baptism do in all of this? Baptism has several symbolic meanings in Scripture, but I'm going to touch on two today. And the first comes in the presence of God's grace. Baptism makes God's grace available in a way that not only are our sins washed away, but our change is sealed. It is a way in which the work that God is going to do in us is sealed. We've confessed our faith, and we've committed ourselves to not only faith, but to making changes in our lives. And in doing so, we are brought into a community. You see, in that confession and in that symbolically standing, our new way of life has been sealed. And there is a death to the old way, and there is a resurrection to the new way of Jesus Christ. And we are now surrounded by a community of faith, a community that is going to support and mentor and encourage us to grow in the new way, to grow in the way of Christ. And lastly, through grace, the Holy Spirit moves into us. And through God's power, it begins to really make that change take root in us. You see, we can't change by sheer force of will. It helps, but it doesn't do that final little bit. We need all the help we can get. We need it from each other, and we need it from God. And God knows this, and so that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. It's when we perceive God's presence, God's power, and God's work in the world around us and within us. Now, last week, I used a metaphor of the gospel as a seed that gets planted. And this week, that seed has sprouted and begun to grow. Peter planted that seed of the gospel, and it was received by the crowds, and it has sprouted and begun to grow. And those people that have received it are going to have to change. And we who have received that gospel, we have to change as well. Because growth implies change, both as individuals and as a corporate community. There is no going back. And I came here as your pastor to help you grow, individually as Christians in your faith and corporately as a church. This is my charge. This is my calling. And are you willing to follow? And I'm not asking about following me. I'm talking about following Christ, following Jesus. And is your current way of life working for you? Or do you find that the more you seek out your own preferences, wants, and desires, the harder life becomes? And today, if you never have, you can start the process, that process of receive, repent, baptize in the Holy Spirit. It's a lifelong process. And maybe today is the day when we make an intentional decision to seek Christ in a stronger way. And it may not be the first time that we make that turn. It's something that we do on a daily basis. And my charge to you is, let's start the change. The change in me, the change in us, the change in the world. On this Mother's Day, may we carry the hopes and prayers of a world in which we no longer fear terror or violence, and where we are bold in following Jesus and being the community of the risen Christ. May we celebrate the potential of a brighter future, and may we receive the good news of the gospel. Amen. Amen.